Well, this afternoon, everyone, what I'd like to do is something a little bit different. I want to take you on a biblical perspective into the future. In fact, today, what I'd like to do is take you on a journey, and you join me. What we're going to do is we're going to take a look at the glorious future that God has for those whom He is working with at this time, and the calling that lies ahead for all those who overcome, as the Bible clearly says. We are to stay the course, God says, and we are to endure to the end. And we follow His instruction, and in so doing, we are blessed with not only a wonderful opportunity, what I call a chance of a lifetime, but we're given an understanding of how God is bringing to pass this great plan of salvation that affects everyone to one degree or another. Now, Jesus Christ mentioned in Mark chapter 10, verse 24, in the Revised Standard Version, He says, "Children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God." And today, in many ways, it seems hard to enter the kingdom of God because of the fact there is so much opposition to the things of God. The things of God are not popular in this world. People would rather do what they want to do in the name of their God, rather than to do what God commands in the name of the true God. You and I have been given a special calling, and that calling is given to us for a very special reason, and that's what I want to take you through today. I want to show you from where we are now at this point in time and where we're going to go in the projection that God has for us, and there's a reason that you and I need to keep what some have coined the big picture clearly in mind. Because if the big picture fades from your mind, you will lose your sense of direction and you will not appreciate the calling that God has given you at this time. The calling of God is very special. And the reason why we need to be mindful of this, because you and I today are engaged in a very dangerous war. It's a spiritual war that many people do not fully understand. This is a war against the God of this world. We're going to take a look at some of the admonition of Scripture and see what we are to do as a response from God to this very thing. In Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, that's Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, we are given some very specific information. The prior verses to 12 tell us about the armor of God that we need to be mindful of, and we need to be strong in the power of God's might. But in verse 12, as it leads up to the actual armor that we are going to be wearing on a day-to-day basis, Paul tells the Ephesians the following, and he makes this statement. He says, "For we wrestle." Now, if any of you have ever been in a wrestling match, you know that that's what we call close body contact. The design of the wrestler is to try to pin the opposition, his shoulders, and to score points. And how many win the points? Bingo, they win the wrestling match. There are so many people today, even, it's amazing, how people are still mesmerized by the sport of wrestling. When you ever see a wrestling match, much of it is a bunch of phony baloney. It is not really a true wrestling match. These are people who practice these different stunts, and you see them where they throw each other over and they slam each other down and bang, you hear all this and the people roar and they get all involved in these wrestlings. And the truth of the matter is that it's all for show. And it's been there for a long, long time. But people like show. They like to see that kind of thing. And if any of that were real, those people would be going to the hospital all the time to get slammed and banged and hit like they're hit. But in a wrestling match spiritually, God is telling us something here, that we're involved in a close contact, not against flesh and blood, as it says in verse 12, but against, notice this, this is the breakdown of the opposition of what we're up against. There are elements of spirit principalities that are part of what Satan's government, his operation is all about, against powers, some that designated as powers, against the rulers of darkness. So there are rulers. Daniel talks about the prince of Persia came to resist when Gabriel came to bring a message from God, so there are certain powers that are in place that are operating under the admonition or instruction, better put, of the god of this world, Satan the devil. Now, it goes on to say, and we do what? And we are against spiritual wickedness. Marginal reference we reads as follows, wicked spirits. We have wicked spirits in high places. Now, it is interesting that in the continent of Africa, dark Africa, American missionaries have discovered something over there when working with a lot of the people that they go to talk to and take, quote, Christ to the nations, this type of thing. They find out that there is, in the minds of a lot of those people they deal with, a understanding of what they call the, if I can put it this way, the middle world. What they mean by that is that they believe that the spirits that are there, because they believe in spirits too, and they believe that these spirits haunt the middle world. Now, what is that? Well, in Ephesians chapter 2, we are told that the prince of the power of the air is Satan the devil. And in 2 Corinthians 4:4, we're told he's the god of this world. So therefore, the area of the atmosphere down all to the earth is controlled and influenced by this spirit world, this fallen spirit world. This is what you and I are wrestling with each and every day. They are restrained to this basic area unless God allows, for example, the adversary to go to the throne of God to discuss matters that God permits in his wisdom. He knows what he's doing. But basically, they're restrained to this area. So that is interesting that they have this understanding in dark Africa that there is a middle world where these spirits, many of these so-called evil spirits, dwell. And we certainly know that they are restrained in darkness under power of God. Now, as we go on into analyzing where we are from now and where we're to go, we see that we're in this world with a struggle. And this is, brings up an interesting question. Why do we have to struggle like this against this, these kind of forces when obviously in the millennium there will be no devil, there will be no fallen spirits, there will only be human beings struggling against their own human nature? Doesn't that sound like it's going to be easier for them than it is for us? Answer, yeah, it is. But there's a reason for all of this, and that's why we needed to look at this today. There's a reason. God is fair. He's not withholding immortality from mankind. His plan is dealing with everybody in the process of time. But right now, he's dealing with a certain group of individuals. And he explains why he is going to do this. And we see that there's coming a time, Hebrews 8:11 mentions the following. It says, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, Lord, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. That's yet future, because not everybody knows. But once Christ returns and the full force of God's government comes to this earth, the whole world will know who the Messiah and the royal prince of peace is. God has not allowed the fallen spirit world to have domination in the world to come. We are to have a very important part in this, and that has to do with the calling that God is giving at this time during the first 6,000 years. And that's why I want to review this again so that we understand how this thing moves along in the cycle of time and why you and myself, why all of us are called at this time. We know in John chapter 6 and verse 44, it says, Jesus said, no man comes to me except the Spirit of the Father draw him. It requires a special involvement by God in working through individuals for a special calling. And that's how we are to view from the Bible what has happened to us. This is not a matter of just getting a lot of head knowledge in our minds, but to have the actual understanding, why do we go through trials that others are not going to have to go through later on? It would make you think that, well, maybe I should have been called the millennium when it had been a lot easier. Well, you could rationalize that way. And the only problem is you'd miss out on an awful lot, as you're going to see. because God has something very wonderful in mind for all of us, and that's the reason why He has called us now. Join me in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, the book of Hebrews, called the Faith chapter, where we see many heroes of faith personified, not all of them, but many of them. And when you read their story, you realize that they went through some terrifying things in their service to God. And it discusses that, some of the terrible things they had to endure. If you've ever had to read a book on so-called martyrs of the Christian faith, like Fox's Book of Martyrs, I suggest don't read it don't go through the whole book. You get started in that thing and you'll have to close the book because you can't believe the inhumanity of human beings when they're driven by the false, dark spirit world. And so what God is telling us very plainly is that in His great plan of purpose, this first 6,000 years, as we believe and understand, each day representing 1,000 years in the great plan of God, that 6,000 years is just coming to its close. How long that's going to be, we just have to wait and see. But we know it's getting awful close. During that period of time, God has done something. He has called individuals throughout that 6,000 year period of time. These are individuals, some of them mentioned here, as I say, not all of them, but many of them that have qualified in the eyes of God as faithful servants unto death. And notice what it says coming down to verse 39. It says in Hebrews 11, verse 39, "And these all, every one of them that have lived and died and served God in their period of time have obtained a good report." And that's what you and I are striving to do, is to create a good report. Could we call it your report card? Do you get an A, a B, a C, a D, an E, or an F? Now in some schools, they don't even do report cards anymore. They don't even give you a clarity of where you're standing. They don't want anybody to fail. So they want even the failures to make them think that they're successful. Well, it's not always that way. In this case, it says, all have obtained a good report through faith. And that's what you and I are having to do as well. It says, through faith, they receive, notice, not the promise. And what is the promise? If the promise has something to do with something that is yet ahead that you want to be a part of and something you don't want to miss out on, it is spoken of right here in this particular chapter. And we'll back up here in just a moment and take a look at it. In verse 40, it says, God having provided something better for us, it says that they without us should not be made perfect or mature or complete. Different translations basically show that when this is completed, there will be nothing after that to come into this particular special relationship. What is that special relationship? Well, that's the title of the sermon today. Called to a better resurrection. Called to a better resurrection. It's very important that we understand this in light of Scripture, and you will notice what the Scripture says in verse 35. It goes on talking about how women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured. Notice the terrible things that some have had to go through. And not accepting deliverance, where again, like if you'll just renounce your faith, we'll let you live. No, they knew better than that. And so they did what? They suffered the torture and not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. What in the world is a better resurrection? Is the resurrection just the resurrection, or is there something to be learned about a better resurrection? And the answer is yes, yes, yes. In fact, the resurrection is a very important hinge point in terms of how to understand the life that is to come. Without the resurrection, there is no life to come. But this resurrection that we are talking about is what you and I have been called to. It is called the first resurrection. There is coming another resurrection at the end of 1,000 years, called the White Throne Judgment. And then, of course, the final end result for the wicked and what happens to them when they're all burned up and so forth, found in the Revelation chapter 20. But it's important to keep this in mind, that God has called us for something very special. And there's a reason why it is special. Because God is going to reveal something to us that Satan has been working to blind our eyes. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And notice again what the God of this world is up to. It's talking in verse 3 about our gospel. And if our gospel be hid, notice where it is, what's happening, what's behind the scenes. It is hid to them that are lost, it says in the King James, but it means are perishing. They're in the state of perishing, but they don't realize it because they haven't been fully brought online to understand their state of affairs. And it goes on to say, in whom the God of this world has blinded. Notice, he's put blinders on people. And for what purpose? Blinders that it says in the minds of them which believe not. So belief is very important. If we don't believe the words of God, then we have problems. We have problems. Because without belief and trust in the word of God, there is no hope for a resurrection. God is the one who's going to bring the resurrection to pass. And so he makes it clear. He says that we have to got to believe. It says, lest the light of, and here's the point I want to emphasize, not just having the knowledge of the gospel. Notice what it says. The glorious gospel. That's what Satan is blinding your eyes to, and my eyes, or anyone's eyes, if we allow him to. He doesn't want us to see the glorious future that God has for every man, woman, and child, and especially at this time, the first fruits of God's great plan of salvation. It is a glorious future. It is what God's own Son kept before him when he endured that terrible persecution on the stake for all of us. For the joy that was set before him, what joy? The joy of the glorious gospel, the kingdom of God that is going to bring the joy, happiness that everyone hungers and thirsts for, but nobody can bring to pass except God himself. And this is what Satan does not want us to see. The glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them. Because if you begin to see, and you see the light that shines from that, it gives you a tremendous understanding of the hope that lies within you. It doesn't end here. Trials will pass. Even though we go through these trials, we know who the adversary is. We know what's going to happen to him. We know how God is going to take him out of the picture and all the adversaries that work with him. And we know that God will deliver us as we sing the song. God will see us through, because that is what he plans to do, to see us through if we will put our faith and our trust and our confidence in him. So this is part of what we are told is part of the glorious, glorious kingdom of God, the glorious gospel that Jesus came to preach. And he said what? You and I are to do Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Study that and understand that. Live by it to the best of your ability with the help of God's Spirit. Why? Because it deals with your future. Life does not just end here. Christ came to give us life and life abundantly by showing us what is yet ahead. Now, in terms of that kingdom, when it comes, we know that for a kingdom to exist, it has to have a king. That king is Jesus Christ when he returns. We know for a kingdom to exist, it has to have territory. It will be this earth. We understand that. We understand that any government to survive has to have laws. That will be the laws of God, the Ten Commandments. And we know that it has to have, for a country to exist, it has to have subjects. And we as human beings are the subjects of that kingdom in the kingdom of God when the millennial kingdom is set up. But you and I have a special opportunity if we will respond and believe God. Because he has given us, he says, many will be called to this opportunity, but not many chosen. Few will be chosen, because not everyone will accept the call at this time. Which means they may have to pick it up a little bit later at another time, but it's going to be a little bit different. And we'll see that here in just a moment. We have been called to a better resurrection. This is what Abraham, when God singled Abraham, now like I said, there are many individuals, but God singled out Abraham for a very special purpose. He was going to become the father of the faithful. And you and I become the seed or the children of Abraham by faith. As he put faith and trust in what God said, you and I put faith and trust in what God said. So we become the seed of Abraham in that area, according to the book of Hebrews. Now, Abraham had prophetic vision. You'll remember, Paul said that he looked forward to a city whose foundation and builder was God. What's he talking? What city was that? Was it in Jerusalem, Palestine area? No, the land of Canaan? Although he left Ur of the Chaldees to go there, what Abraham was seeing by God's instruction, that future city that is spoken of in the book of Revelation chapter 21, after a new heavens and a new earth has come, things that we have not yet seen, only get a glimpse of through Scripture. Now he takes us another step, and he shows us not only did he work with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and different ones that are recorded in the Bible, the prophets, he worked with his disciples. Where are his disciples going to fit in? They're going to rule over the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus said it himself. All right, well then, where the rest of us come in? See, where do we fit in? Why you? Why me? Well, we are supposed to be kings and priests. We're supposed to be students of the law of God and also understand the civilian laws and how they apply to everyday people. Now, David is going to be what? King over Israel. He's going to be the man that God is going to raise up, according to the book of Acts. So you begin to see that God is going somewhere step by step in the lives of human beings. Now we come down into our day and age, and how does that affect you and myself and others called at this time? That they, without us, cannot be made perfect. We are part of that closing, final count that once that happens and comes to its conclusion, and the first resurrection becomes a reality, there will be no more added to the first resurrection. It's over. The only other resurrection that is left is for the rest of mankind that comes up in the great white throne at the end of 1,000 years of the kingdom of God on this earth. It's an incredible story. And you and I have this opportunity, this chance of a lifetime, to get in on the ground floor of something so marvelous that is going to bring the world what it hungers for most of all, peace and safety. No more war, no more persecution, no more family squabbles and difficulties and nations fighting one another, but people learning how to love one another, as we heard in the sermonette message, and learning through the Spirit of God what our purpose was, why God created us in his image, male and female. And he put us here for this great purpose. And we are forerunners of this great purpose. And that's why it is called a better resurrection. Now, the promise of the next life, as I say, hinges on the resurrection. And I'll throw this out for what it's worth, department, to make you stop and think about how important this is. Climbing Mount Everest was first done by a gentleman, if I remember correctly, Sir Edmund Hillary. He was known as the first one to reach the top of Mount Everest. Question, who was the second? You don't know. Nobody knows, because nobody cares. They want to know who the first one was. The first one is memorialized in the eyes of most people who are mountain climbers. Yet there's a lot of good mountain climbers and people who have also made that jump. So what are we dealing with here? God is telling us something very special, that if we will do as He has commanded and follow His lead, what makes it better is that we will not only have the gift of immortal life, because the scripture in Revelation 20 says that all those that take part of that first resurrection, it says, upon such the second death has no power. They are now moved to an immortal state whereby they don't have to be fearful that they might end up in Gehenna fire. The rest of mankind will have to come up and go through tests and trials all over again for their first opportunity for salvation. Remember, they lived and died throughout 6,000 years. They never knew these things. So it's God's responsibility to teach them. He will raise them up at the appropriate time. The holy days teach us these things, don't they? And they remind us again how God, step by step, has planned this out so beautifully. And when it is their time, they will come back to a resurrection. But you find that in the book of Ezekiel. It's called the Valley of Dry Bones. You know, we sing the song, Ezekiel connected those dry bones, that type of thing. Well, those dry bones are going to come alive again because they're going to be resurrected. But not to spirit life, but to physical, mortal life. And once given that life, then they are going to be judged according to Revelation chapter 20. And you can review that at your own recognizance when you have time. And it takes you right through that. But this, now getting back to us and the calling of our time and why we're here today, is because it's a very special calling that God has given. And Jesus said in John 14, He made that very clear. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. So there's a place in the plan of God for us that are at the end of this dynamic plan as it's coming to its conclusion. And once that number has been determined by God, it's sealed, and that's it. Then everything from that point on moves in a different direction. That's when the saints of God take up their responsibilities as servants in the kingdom of God. That's when our job is to help others throughout the millennial picture and give them understanding of things that they, what is this all about? They will need to know. And we will have to have answers for their questions. The survivors of this world going into that world are going to be shocked, because this world is going to come crashing to its end. And God is going to build a new world from the ground up. And you and I are part of that plan for rehabilitation, or as the book of Acts says, a time of restitution, I think the word is, of all things, where God is going to change things and make things for people to enjoy life like life has never been enjoyed for this 6,000 years. This is what you and I are told to keep our eyes on. This is what Satan would like to blind your eyes from. Because if he can blind your eyes from this, then you have no future. Because your calling is now. Your calling is not later. But if an individual, the only way I can put it, if an individual were to walk away from that opportunity, that would be dangerous ground. On the other hand, God works with people in different ways. He might choose to put that person who's been called now, not known the full meaning of what God is revealing. He might just say, no, I'll let this individual pass at this time then and come up in the second resurrection. Because God is a merciful God. He doesn't desire to see anyone die, not even the wicked. He just asks for repentance, and so that we can receive forgiveness of our sins through the sacrifice of Christ. But have you ever thought of that in the past, that one resurrection is better than the other? You might have known the difference, but did you ever realize how important what that means to you personally? It's a very special calling, and not everybody has that opportunity. The second resurrection, again, is to mortal life, but the first resurrection is to divine spirit life. So it's a higher calling. You know, the Apostle Paul talked about that. He wanted to fulfill that calling. He called it the prize of the high calling of God and the resurrection that is in Christ Jesus. Well, that's what you and I want to be a part of. We want that because why? Eternal life is the gift of God. You don't do anything to earn it. None of us do. It is given to us by God's grace based on repentance and belief and faith. It says you are saved by grace through faith and not of works, not lest any man should boast. So God has given us this understanding, and he says, but there are positions of responsibility that I have to give to my saints. And there is a special group of individuals in this higher calling. We know some of them who are going to take place in the kingdom of God. You remember when one very loving mother came to Jesus and says, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, will you do me a favor? Would you put my two sons, one on your right, one on your left? Give them a real high position. And what did Jesus say? He said, I can't do that. He says, that's for the Father to determine. The Father has specific things in mind with all of us as human beings. He knows exactly where he wants to place us, and Jesus said that he came so that we could have that place fulfilled. In the book of Revelation, we are admonished, be careful, don't let any individual, anyone take your crown, your position, to steal what you have been ordained to receive if you stay the course with God. That's what's so beautiful about the plan and purpose of God. Those who respond to his calling will have an opportunity to take part of this better resurrection, and they will not only have that opportunity, this end time group will end up being part of what is called the Bride of Christ. And that is something very, very special, the Bride of Christ. Because not all those that have been launched in the beginning portion, they're not part of the Bride of Christ. How do you know? Because Jesus, when he came, he says, I will build my church, my ecclesia, my bride. And he built the church. And he is watching over the church. And he is perfecting us in the church as he is the head and we are the body. That's why it is so important for us to walk in the ways of God and to walk humbly. In Hebrews chapter 12, let's go back to the book of Hebrews and join me there if you would. Hebrews chapter 12, and beginning in verse 22, we are told, according to the scripture, but you are come, as it were, unto the Mount Zion, unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. Verse 23, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Church of the firstborn. The actual word in the Greek could better be translated the church of the firstborn ones, because others are going to be born in the process of time into the family of God, but we will be called to be the church of the firstborn ones who are embracing the calling of God that he is giving us at this time. He leaves it up to every individual to make this choice. He doesn't force anyone, because it has to be of your own volition, something you desire, to be a part of God's kingdom. And when it talks about rulership or authority, he basically is telling us that it is a kingdom of service. He used the example when he was talking to his disciples. He says, look, when the kingdom is established upon the earth, it is important to realize, he says, you will not do like these others have done, these other kings and so forth that rule over them with such a hard hand. And what God says through Christ, he says, look, I am the king. What have I done? I came not to be served, but to serve. And the reason why is we all need to serve one another. It's a lesson we all have to learn, and there's a balance in that serving. That's a balance that has to be learned and acquired. Everything is a test. Everything is a learning experience. That's Romans 15 and verse 4. Everything is written for our learning so that we will do what? Be able to be ready to receive the rewards that go with that first resurrection. You see, the reward is not eternal life. That's by God's grace. That's through repentance and baptism and receiving the Spirit of God. But in this particular case, what God wants us to see is that the church of the firstborn is going to be given a responsibility. They'll all be put in their key positions. And the Bible gives us that understanding. You can see certain key people in key positions, and we're going to be in those positions. We know that there are lesser positions. Why? Because some are going to rule in what? 10 cities. Some will have 5 cities. There are cities to be ruled over. So people come in to this great plan and purpose from various points of view by God's decree. And He sees and analyzes each and every one of us, and He knows exactly where we belong, where we would be most happy and most effective in serving in His kingdom. God does not want square pegs in a round hole, or round holes in a square peg, however you want to put it. God wants us to be exactly where He knows we best fit. That will bring the maximum result of what God is looking for, and that is called fruit or progress. Now, the church of the firstborn play a very, very important part. And if you study the Old Testament, you study what were the Israelites told in the book of Exodus on the Passover night? That the firstborn played a very, very important part in coming out of Egypt. And certain things had to be done. The Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Blood had to be placed on the door and the head portion of the door and so forth, so that the death angel, when it came by, would see and pass by. The responsibility in Old Testament times were that in a family, the firstborn always had the greater responsibility, had to take care of things for the family. You and I are being given that opportunity to take care of the human family, God's flock, His sheep. As He told Peter, feed my sheep. Take care of them. Just like I've taken care of you and I've loved you, I want you to love them and I want you to take care of them in the same way I've taken care of you. So the firstborn in the Old Testament application was used as a very important structural family matter. And we know God is creating a divine family. He's using that same basic format for the kingdom of God. There are going to be more than one who will be firstborn ones. It does say in the book of Jude that Jesus is going to come back with 10,000s of His saints. Thousands of His saints. So there's a lot of people involved in that first resurrection. We only have certain key names that we can identify, but what did Jesus say He came for? To bring many sons and daughters unto glory. Many sons, but of course, daughters, you're automatically brought into that picture as well. And you'll all be born at once in a divine, spectacular resurrection. Or those of us who are alive at that time will be changed, pow, in the twinkling of an eye. It's going to be one of the most incredible things on the human experience as these things come to pass. And in our service to God, when we first come into many times the organization of the church, many times people hear about the kingdom of God and they say, well, I just want to be in the kingdom of God. I just want to have eternal life. I don't necessarily want to rule. You know, how am I going to know how to rule? Well, we're called to rule. We're called to serve. And that rulership has to do with service. And it doesn't mean, because it says there in Revelation to the church, that at that time we will rule with a rod of iron and He will dash into pieces all, you know, resistance. It merely means that we're not going to be lording it over people, but we will use the authority of God that He gives us to stop all elements that would cause hurt, harm, or injury to others. We will stop it in just an absolute. It will be perfect law enforcement. Perfect law enforcement. There will be like the story years ago, do you remember the story that was written called The Untouchables with Eliot Ness? In other words, they couldn't be bribed. They couldn't be taken advantage of. Well, in the kingdom of God, once in that state, nobody is going to have backdoor dealings or anything. It's going to be ruled by the rules in the kingdom of God. And, you know, once you grow up and start learning about the truth of God, you realize just to be in the kingdom to have eternal life is kind of selfish. You're only thinking about yourself. What about other people? What about aunts and uncles and brothers and sisters? We've all got family members and people. We want to see them all in the kingdom of God one day. How's that going to happen? Only by God's decree. And God brings it to pass in a unique way because only God can do it. Jesus is the head of that great kingdom, and he's given us a charge as members of the church of God. To be a part of that first resurrection means that you and I will be given something that we need before that white throne judgment ever becomes a reality at the end of 1,000 years. And what is it? What is your experience, sir? You have to have experience. If you want a job and you go to an employer, what does he do? He wants to see your resume. You and I are writing our resumes right now before God as to where he will best place us. And he will place us where he knows we can do the best work in service in his kingdom. And the ones who overcome the most, like the parable of the one who had so many talents and he magnified those talents, and then the other one had 5 and he magnified it, and then the one who buried his, he lost out. Didn't say he lost out on salvation, but he lost out on rewards. But it did say he was a wicked servant because he didn't do what? Didn't do what God had asked him to do. You and I don't want to fall in that category. No, we need experience. And for 1,000 years, we're going to be working with all that millennial group of people. Millions upon millions of new faces and people that are going to need to learn about God. And guess what? Once that experience has been gleaned, then comes that white throne judgment in which you think you have seen something. You ain't seen nothing yet. When God brings forth 6,000 years of human experience and people who have lived and died and are all over the place, folks. They're out there on the grounds that you don't even see. Bodies that have been dead years and centuries ago. People who are buried in big holes where nobody had a place to put a gravestone over their head and just threw them in the grave. And nobody knows where they are. But God knows where they are. If he can name every star in the heavens and knows exactly where they are and why he placed them there, don't tell me he can't know where these bodies are. And when it's time, he will say, come forth, and they will come forth to the glory of the great God who created all things. And that will be an absolutely mesmerizing event of history at that time. And you will be so grateful to God that you have had 1,000 years of experience to be a part of the kingdom of God and to see that event. And then, as they say, you're going to roll up your sleeves. We got work to do. We got a lot of people who haven't got a clue as to what life is all about. People from all different walks of life who will come up in their own order and their own way, and God will say, you'll need to work with this group over here because you're best qualified to know this group. And you need to work with this group because you know this group better than anyone else. God is not going to put somebody in a place where you don't have a clue as to what's going on. But if you have lived life and you've experienced various things, God knows exactly where that life's experience can best serve his purpose. Remember, folks, it's always God's purpose. It has nothing to do with you and me and what we do. We have had to surrender, unconditional surrender. We've lived our life our way, and it was a mess. We have to come to God and say, God, save me for your name's sake, that I can help others and save them as your servant, teaching them your ways to look to you. No, we're going to have certain things given to us, that is, you read in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 12, It says we are going to be pillars in the temple of God. Pillars? Now, pillars are what hold up, you know, strong support. We're going to be structurally supportive in the kingdom of God. Plus, we're going to have, according to, as the scripture goes on to say there, that we will have the name of God upon us. Now, what does that mean? We have the name of God. In other words, it seems to indicate you'll have a special designation in your service and you will have God's stamp of approval for you to execute that responsibility. Just like in ancient times they would have the seal of a king. The king would put the seal on and that gave official clout to the individual who had that paper with the seal. You'll have the name of God in a very special way because it says the name of God is upon us. Well, for that to be the case, you'll be a part of God's family and executing God's will in a very special way. We also find that if you go throughout the millennium, we're pictured as being at the headquarters of the kingdom of God in Jerusalem, Palestine. That's where the king is going to reside. It says the law will go out of Zion. And then throughout the entirety of the world. Then you read in Revelation 21, it jumps up another dimension as we move through the ages of time. And what happens? The Bible tells us there's coming a new glorious heaven and new earth wherein dwells righteousness, and none of the old stuff is going to be remembered anymore. No more crying, no more suffering, no more death. But something so far and so beautiful, a heavenly Jerusalem coming down, it talks about. We just get these little scattering points of view as to what that's going to be like. But it's written for our learning to help us understand. And that will be the city of God called the New Jerusalem, from which the saints will rule out of that New Jerusalem, not on earth, but in that heavenly city that from everything we can seem to indicate it's going to be hovering over the earth. And it's going to be humongous in size because there's a lot of service to be done in that kingdom. And then to add to that, it says the nations that are saved, nations are going to be saved. And it talks about kings coming. It means the family of those different groups of people who will come. They will come and visit the new heavenly Jerusalem and bring their glory to it. I fall short, folks, I'm telling you. I'm trying my very best to try to give you a shot at it as best I can, but it is really an awesome picture that is given to us, and that's why it's called the glorious gospel. You know, people think they're going out and they've got the gospel. They haven't got a clue as to what the gospel is. The true gospel of the kingdom of God is something that moves from its embryonic beginnings in the lives of men and women into a literal kingdom that will come to this earth, a transformation of millions and millions of people, and then trained properly because God does everything He trains. He took Moses, you remember, who led His people out of Egypt. He trained him 40 years here, 40 years there. He didn't just go in and say one day, Moses, go on down there and take care of that. He had to be trained. And Moses, I can't speak. I don't know how to do this. And he said, don't tell me you can't speak. You now have Aaron as your mouthpiece. Now get down there and do it. And that's exactly how the story is written. And it is one of the most incredible things that God has shown. And then, of course, for more proof in the time picture that follows the 1,000 years, you go to Revelation 20 and verse 9, and it talks about this great white throne. And it is such a powerful endorsement. It uses figurative language. It says that when this event happens, it's everything tries to get away, just disappear. Everything just kind of flies away because the impression in the presence of God, nothing can stand in the presence of God. It's using very powerful figurative language to show you what mankind is going to learn about God, something they have never understood about God. They only hear form and ceremony. And then, of course, as you read there in verse chapter 20, it talks about an angel And it says, I'm going to show you the bride. Now, we know the bride is the body of Christ. But you're going to find also it's called the New Jerusalem, which composes the bride. New Jerusalem. Come, I will show you the bride. And what do you see? You see those who have been part of the first resurrection, who have served God and the bride of Christ, and all those saints from the past. And it's not a woman in this case. No, it's a literal city. It's the city of Jerusalem, New Jerusalem from the heavens to come. Well, there's so much more that we can add to this, yet there are other offices involved as well. And those offices are part of what the scripture calls a high calling. And I can't emphasize that enough. That's the reason I've taken this as an opportunity to just kind of review this broad picture, because I think what the adversary is doing, he's flooding the market out there, trying to get our minds so caught up in so many different things to distract us from, and we tend to think, well, I know about the gospel, about the kingdom of God. And do you understand about the glorious gospel? The glory that is going to go with this and all those who are the first to climb Mount Everest, as I gave you the example. That special designation is going to be with all the firstborn sons and daughters of God. And everyone that comes after that will know when they look and they see, they will understand you're part of that first resurrection. You are part of the first fruits, because you will have the glory and the radiance that goes with that office of responsibility. God is beautiful in what he does. He's got it all figured out. You know, if we would just be smart enough to do what God says and just do it, we'd all be a lot better. But we have the lessons to learn and we struggle through life. But God has told us that this exceeding high calling can be discovered and understood. Join me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, what I've done today is to take you on a very quick journey into the future, because it's too easy to get caught up in the now and worrying about things from the past when God wants us to look forward to that glorious future that he has purposed for his sons and daughters to be. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, notice how he addresses this matter. For you see your calling, brethren. It's important for us to see this, because the adversary would like to blind our eyes to this glorious high calling of God. And remember, it's a calling to a better resurrection. That, I think, sometimes may have escaped us. And we talk about the first resurrection, but we don't realize just what that truly means. There'll never be another after that first resurrection. That's not something you want to miss out on if you have the opportunity to be a part of it. And that's what the scripture is giving. You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has done what? He has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things here, the foolish first was first, and then the weak second, to confound the things which are mighty. And he's taken the base things of the world, and the things which are despised has God chosen. These things, and why has he done it all? Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Nobody has anything that they can brag about or say that they have done that is so good and so wonderful that God is beholding to them. God is beholding to no one. He is God. We are beholding to him. If he doesn't save us and mankind, there is no salvation. Life comes from the life giver. But verse 30 says, but of him are you in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption, that according to as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the eternal, the Lord. to glorify God who has given us this marvelous high calling to a better resurrection. God, in His great love for all of us, is not requiring more of us than we are able to bear. He's giving us just a chance of a lifetime. He's giving us something that will allow us to have a part on the ground floor of the establishment of the kingdom of God when it comes. We know it's coming. We just don't want to be on the outside of it. We want to be on the inside. And we want to be able to say, Lord, here am I. What would you have me do? Because that's exactly the reason God has loved us. He's looking for sons and daughters who want to do His will. And so we're reminded in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, in closing, it says, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall or fail. Some translations say fail, others say fall. So Peter is reminding us again that there is a tremendous future for all those who achieve that better resurrection. And it was so clear in the minds of many individuals in past periods of time that they went to their graves, not receiving the promise, but were waiting for you, for me, and for all who are to be called in this last end time. May we not let them down. May we complete our mission so that we can be a part of the firstborn ones who will reign with Jesus Christ in the kingdom of God and watch sad faces turn to joy as people discover the truth about who God really is and who gave His life that they might be saved. Our Passover, Jesus Christ.